Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Lord, would you please, you've promised, you've called us to be renewed in Christ Jesus. We know that that is from the work of your Spirit. As we are transformed by your word, would your Spirit please be at work right now to give us open ears and soft hearts, a willingness to be transformed. Give us understanding by your Spirit of spiritual truths. And would you help us to know what it is to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. It is said that the clothes makes the man. That particular phrase is typically attributed to Mark Twain, but it probably originated with a man named Erasmus in the 16th century, a Dutch theologian and Catholic priest. But the idea itself actually is much older, going back even as far as the 8th century BC from Homer, the man who wrote the Iliad and the Odyssey. The clothes that we wear are important. They have some degree of significance. It facilitates a perception of who we are to ourselves and to other people. Our clothes communicate identity, a degree of professionalism or reverence. It can also be the uniform of authority. And a recent scientific study actually showed that there may be even something more to that. The researchers observed what they believed to be evidence that the clothes that we wear can not just affect our perception of ourselves or the perception that other people have of us, but actually the performance of certain tasks simply by the clothes that we wear. It seems that our clothes are important. They have significance. Mark Twain actually took it a bit further. He said it's not enough to say that the clothes make the man. He says the clothes are the man. And friends, this is a true spiritual gospel truth for us who are in Christ Jesus. Because we are commanded, for us who have put our faith in Jesus Christ, to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, to put him on as our clothing. For us who have put our faith in Jesus Christ, we are united to him. He is in us, and we are in him. He is our life, and our life is hidden with Christ in God. And with this union that is ours, and that is immediate, and that is real, we are then called to be renewed and transformed into his likeness. And Paul describes this as a change of spiritual clothing, by putting off that which is earthly in us and putting on Christ Jesus and his character and his love and his virtues. The clothes make the man. The focus of this particular passage is the practical outworking of this task of putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. What exactly does that mean, and how are we to do that? We can divide the passage and this instruction in three parts. First, there is an outward garment. Secondly, there is an inward governor. And thirdly, there is an ultimate guideline. We'll look at these and then apply it just a bit more pointedly. So we begin with this outward garment. And what Paul says is, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. We put on the Lord Jesus Christ as God's holy people. We put on Jesus Christ by putting on his holy virtues, the virtues of Jesus Christ. Paul gives us this wonderful statement. You hear what he calls us? He says, you are God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Such a wonderful statement. The Jewish hearers who heard this statement would certainly be thinking about what the Lord said to the nation of Israel back in Deuteronomy chapter 7. He said to them through Moses, he said, you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. And he said, it's not because of anything within you. It's not because you're the most numerous, because you weren't the most numerous. It's not because you're the most righteous, because you are a stubborn and rebellious people. But he said, it's because the Lord loves you. And he is remembering his covenant to you. What Paul says is those words, those wonderful words which God spoke to Israel, apply to us, to all of us who are in Christ Jesus, who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and are united to him, the true Israel. And he says, you are chosen. You are chosen to be holy. In Ephesians, he says, he chose us in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. And holiness has two senses, both of which are true here. There's the sense of being separated from the world. He says, I chose you out of all of the other nations to be my treasured possession, but chosen to be holy as the Lord is holy, holy and blameless and pure. And he says, and so Paul says, you are God's chosen people, holy and beloved. My dear friends, if your faith is in Jesus Christ, it is because you are one of God's chosen ones. He has chosen you, not because of anything in you, but because he loves you. And he has loved you and chosen you so that you would be holy. But in order to be holy, we must be in Christ Jesus, and we must be transformed by Christ Jesus. It's through our faith in Christ Jesus that we are set apart as holy. When we believe in him, we are set apart as his, circumcised with the circumcision of Christ. But then having been set apart as holy, we must grow in holiness. And that work of growing in holiness and being that which we have been chosen for is this task of putting off that which is earthly and putting on the Lord Jesus Christ and being renewed into his image. And so what Paul gives us are five words. You might remember if you were here last week that when Paul was talking about putting off that which is earthly, he gave us two lists of five words each, five sins that we must put off. Here we have one list of five words of things that we must put on. He says, first, put on compassion, compassionate hearts. Literally what he says is bowels of affection. That's kind of weird, but in their thinking, the bowels or the gut was the seat of emotion and affection, what we would attribute to the heart. And what he's saying is that where he starts is with our emotions, with our affections for one another. Have affectionate love, compassion, a consideration for one another. That's the first thing that you must put on. Secondly, kindness. In the list from last week, malice was in the list. And you might remember malice is this nasty heart that results in nasty words to be used against someone, to injure, to harm another person. This kindness is the opposite of that malice. And not kindness from the sense of being nice, but an intentional consideration of another person, to seek the welfare and good and blessing of another individual. Third, humility. This humility is not thinking poorly about ourselves and making ourselves seem very small, but understanding ourselves rightly before the Lord and before one another. Before the Lord, we humbly recognize that we deserve nothing good, and we are dependent upon Him for everything. Before one another, we realize that we are no better than anyone else, that the gifts that we have are gifts that were given to us for the use of blessing one another, that we are fellow saints, we are brothers and sisters, fellow needy recipients of God's grace, no better than anyone else. Third is meekness. And this meekness is not the sense of being a doormat for other people or somebody who yields to everything, but it is a gentleness, a confident gentleness that is expressed in love towards one another. And then finally, fifth, patience. Again, not patient from the standpoint of willing to wait, but patient in the sense of willing to endure. Endure specifically at the hands of other people. To endure in love that which comes through relationships. Because notice that he qualifies this patience with two qualifiers. He says, first, bearing with one another. Literally, putting up with one another. It's a patience that is willing to endure the annoyances that come from different personalities, or the pain that comes from being with people who are beset with weakness, or immaturity, or sins. We have a patience that endures in love with those things. But it's also a patience that is eager to reconcile. This is forgiving. If someone has a complaint against one another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. That's the patience to which we are called. And above all these five virtues that are listed, there is one virtue that rises above them all, and in fact binds them all together, and that is love. And he says, and above all, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Love is the summary of all these virtues. Love is the summary of God's law. It is love that is patient. Love is kind. Love bears all things. Love is gentle. Love results in humility and meekness towards one another. Love forgives. But love is like an overcoat. It's the garment that covers all of these things together, Paul says. It's like we have all these other virtues that we are putting on as undergarments, but love is this overcoat that binds it all together, holds it in place, and summarizes it all. But it's not just a binding it together and keeping it in place. It's ensuring that all the different parts work together in the sweet symphony of God's grace. It binds everything together in perfect harmony. Harmony, this harmony, this symphony within our own hearts, but within the church. It is what keeps us knitted together in love. It is love, the love of Christ. And this is what we are called to put on. These are the virtues that we must be characterized by, having put off that which is earthly. And to my brothers especially, what I want to say is don't shy away from this particular command. These characteristics, these virtues must be understood rightly. There's nothing weak or effeminate about these particular virtues. This is a description of true godly love. A true godly love a true Christ-like love to which we are called. Moses was a man who was described as having exemplary meekness, and yet this was a man who was strong in the Lord and in the might of the Lord. He led God's people in wisdom. He spoke the truth. He confronted evil with boldness. And he was marked by love. The Apostle Paul spoke of coming to addressing the people in the meekness and tenderness of Christ and caring for the church as a father cares for his children. And yet the Apostle Paul was bold for the sake of the gospel. But more than Moses and more than the Apostle Paul, beloved, what we have to understand is that these are not just abstract, generic virtues. These are descriptors of the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus Christ, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who is filled with the fullness of God's power, the one who is the triumphant and victorious King who will slay wickedness with the word of his mouth and trample the wicked with his feet. He was compassionate. He is compassionate to you and to me. He wept at the brokenness that sin brings. His kindness is what compelled his ministry, his humility. He humbled himself by becoming a servant and offering himself as a sacrifice for God. He was gentle. A bruised reed he would not break, and a smoldering wick he would not snuff out. He is patient. He bears with us in our weakness. He knows our weakness. He took on human flesh to understand our weakness so that he could intercede for us and pray for us. And because of his sacrifice, we have forgiveness. And he is the source of that. These are characteristics of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are characteristics of his love. You know, men, we need to commit ourselves to this. We need to put on these characteristics. We need to understand them rightly in the person of Jesus Christ. And women, I know you struggle with these things as well, but what we should, we're not aspiring to some abstract sense of manhood or womanhood. Our task as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ is to be renewed in Jesus Christ, to understand him. He is the pattern. He is the one that we are clothed with. He is the one that we must put on. But we must put these things on. It's an active thing. These things don't happen automatically. We are told, put on then, as God's chosen ones. There was an English bishop by the name of John Devenant, and he said, as garments adorn the body, so virtues adorn the soul. That's what we're doing. We're adorning the soul. We're being clothed with Jesus Christ. But he said, garments do not become better, but worse from daily wear. But virtues continually augment and strengthen by exercise. These are things that we must continually put on and continually exercise, these virtues of Christ Jesus. So here's my question to you. How can we put on these virtues except in community with one another? Except in relationship with one another. All these virtues are under the umbrella of love. And love is not simply a feeling. Love is an action where we are pursuing one another in love. We are loving someone else. This isn't a command to be loved, but to love, to put on love for one another. How can you put on a patience that bears with one another unless you and I are in a relationship where we can be annoyed or irritated, or we have to bear with someone who is weak or immature or full of sin? How can we grow in our muscle to forgive unless we are in a position to be sinned against and to be hurt? How can you grow in compassion, in a true brotherly and sisterly affection, and a kindness that seeks the welfare of others, unless you pursue others to know them and to know their needs and to meet them in their needs. Beloved, to put on Christ requires us to pursue those beloved by Christ, particularly those in the church. Only as we pursue community with one another, as we love one another, will this love that binds everything together in perfect harmony knit us together in love. It doesn't come automatically. It's hard work. It is spiritual warfare in our hearts as we put on Christ Jesus. We must actively love. Well, we move from the outer garment to the inward governor. And what he says is in verse 15, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. The peace of Christ must rule, it must serve as, it must govern your hearts. Or put another way, it's to be a referee or a judge in our hearts. This peace of Christ is determining what is right and what is out of bounds. And when we think of the peace of Christ, or when we think of peace, we typically think about a subjective feeling, a peace where there is a lack of conflict in which we can rest, and we certainly have that peace in Jesus Christ through trusting ourselves and entrusting ourselves to the Lord. But this is a different kind of peace that he has in mind here. This is the peace that he talked about in chapter 1. This is the peace that was obtained by the blood of Jesus Christ, the reconciling peace of God. And there's two parts to this. There's the part for us who are in Christ Jesus, who have been reconciled by the blood of Jesus Christ, putting our faith in him. Paul says, therefore, since we have been justified by his blood, we have peace with God. We have been forgiven of our trespasses. Jesus has paid the penalty for them. And there is now, therefore, no condemnation for us who are in Christ Jesus. That gives us peace with our God. A subjective peace, knowing that we are beloved, chosen, we're being made holy. But there's a cosmic element to this peace as well. It says that by the blood of the cross, Jesus Christ is reconciling all things in heaven and on earth. He was crowned with glory and honor, given the authority over all things because he is reconciling all things. He is bringing about God's perfect peace. And this is the peace that must rule in our hearts, that we must allow to rule in our hearts. This peace is so tied up in Jesus Christ that Paul says in Ephesians, he himself is our peace. So another way of putting this, what Paul says is, and let Christ rule in your hearts, but with a specific twist, a specific slant. And that is to the reconciling work of Jesus Christ through the blood of the cross. Allow that to rule and judge your hearts. What does that look like? In your relationship, in our relationship with the Lord, everything that we do, everything that we say, everything that we think, all of our desires, we test. Does this reflect someone who has peace with God, who has been reconciled by the blood of Jesus Christ? Or am I acting or speaking or thinking like someone who is still an enemy of God? Am I grieving the Holy Spirit by whom I have been sealed for, or with whom I have been sealed for the day of redemption? Am I living as though I have been brought from death to life? And in relationship with other people, are that my actions or words or my thoughts, are they helping to promote and hasten the peace that Jesus Christ is accomplishing in all things, in heaven and on earth? Am I being part of that reconciling work? Is he reconciling and establishing that peace through me and using the means by which he has given, the things that he has been calling me to do? And we invite that rule with two things that he says. The first is there at the second half of verse 15. He just says, and be thankful. So kids, I hope you caught it when we were reading through the passage. Paul salts this whole passage, and indeed the whole book, with the concept of thankfulness. I encourage you as a Lord's Day afternoon task, go read through the entire book of Colossians and count all the times that find all the ways that he's talking about thankfulness. It's kind of like doing Where's Waldo in the book of Colossians, but it's everywhere. It's clearly on his mind that it's an important task. And if you remember from last week when we were talking about the sins that we must put off, we said that covetousness or a lack of thankfulness leads to evil desires and works itself out with sin. Thankfulness now is the opposite of that. Thankfulness leads to righteousness and holiness and worship. And what he says is, be thankful. Beloved, we have so much to be thankful for. There is so much to be thankful for. I encourage you, once you get started praying and asking and thanking God for all that you have, that you can thank him for, it is a task you can get yourself lost in. And I encourage you, lose yourself in thankfulness to God. There is something particularly important for us. It's really hard to grumble when you're thankful. It is really hard to be shaking your fist at the Lord when you are thankful. We can thank God for who he is and what he's done for us in Christ Jesus and for what he has done for us by his Spirit. We can thank him for the church, for putting us in a community of faith where we are with like-minded brothers and sisters who have all received God's grace and who can praise God together. We can thank him for each and every one of us in this particular body and the gifts and the personalities and the blessings that each and every one of us have done. Are to each other. We can thank him for the beauty of his creation. We can thank him for the fact that he is restraining evil in the world. And we can thank him for the fact that he's not yet done and that he's given us hope of glory to motivate us. We could go on and on and on. And beloved, do go on and on. Let the peace that comes from thankfulness rule in your hearts. But the other part of how we allow this rule is through the word of God. He says, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. If we are inviting, if we are allowing Christ to rule in our hearts, now what we're doing is we're actually asking Christ to dwell in our hearts, not just simply to rule from afar, but rule from within. Jesus Christ is the very word of God, and Paul tells us that Christ dwells in our hearts by faith, and we're told that faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God, and so it is as we read God's word, we don't just read God's word so that we could understand facts or understand theology or become, you know, students of God's word for Bible trivia. We read God's word to learn of Christ, to understand the gospel in him. All of Scripture testifies to him and God's purposes in him. And as we submit ourselves to it, as we drink deep and feed on the Word of God, Christ Jesus himself dwells in our hearts by faith. And we are inviting his rule in our hearts. And so he comes to dwell. But not simply dwell, but it says, let him dwell, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. You know, it's a beautiful picture. It's Jesus Christ is coming not simply as a ruler or as a governor for our lives, but He's coming into our, he's not simply the governor, but our hearts become the governor's mansion, where he moves in and he dwells in it richly. He begins to remodel and beautify with the lavish riches and beauty of his grace. But do you see, it's not just a visual beauty either, but the halls of our hearts are filled with the glorious symphony of his grace. Because he says that as the word dwells in us richly, then we sing, we begin to teach and admonish one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and with thankfulness in our hearts to God. We sing. There's a song that goes into our heart that overflows with our lips, that we begin to instruct one another with the things that we sing, even as we rejoice in the grace within our hearts. And it overflows. It transforms. It affects everything. It's glorious. And so with that outer garment and that inward governor, then it all comes down to this ultimate guideline. There in verse 17, he says, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. As we are clothed with the love of Christ from without or outside of us, and we are governed or ruled by the love of Christ within us, then we are transformed. Everything we do is transformed, whether word or deed, and it is all done as a continual thank offering to God through Jesus Christ. And beloved, this is what we are called to. This is the means by which we are transformed and renewed into the image of our Savior Jesus Christ. And this is a tall task. And yet we must remember that we are told this on the heels of being told, you have this power within you. We have this power simply because we have been united to Jesus Christ by faith. Our life is hidden with him, and he is our life. His Spirit is dwelling within us to will and to work according to his good pleasure. We can put these things on and be renewed in Christ Jesus. But I think if we stop to think about what Paul is saying here, it ought to shock us. And what I mean is this. Think about where we are in this story of redemption. The Almighty God, full of infinite power and glory, sent his one and only Son to take on human flesh. Jesus Christ took on human flesh, and he endured the fullness of God's wrath and the torments of that wrath, and he died. And with the marvelous power of God, God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, and he has raised him into the heavenly places and given him all authority and power over heaven and earth. And Jesus Christ has poured out his powerful Spirit upon the church, who gives us faith when we were enemies and gives us life by that same powerful Spirit, so that we might have life in his name. And he has united us together as a king in his kingdom, endowed with his Spirit and his power and his authority. And with all that power and authority of heaven and earth, what does he call us to do? Storm the gates of hell? Conquer the nations? Root out all sin and wickedness and falsehood in the world? No. Put up with one another. Be kind to one another. Forgive one another. Be tender-hearted to one another. Beloved, this is the work of the kingdom. This is the power of the kingdom at work in you and in me in true and tangible ways. This is how we put on the Lord Jesus Christ, by putting on that love, by that infinite power that is at work within us. Because the clothes make the man. During the communist occupation of Yugoslavia, there was a Christian there by the name of Yakov who went around the towns and shared the gospel to the people in that particular area. And one day he came across an elderly man by the name of Zimmerman, and Yakov began to share the gospel with him. And Zimmerman said, "Time out, you know, I don't want to have anything to do with Christianity. I don't want to have anything to do with Christianity." And he began to tell Yakov about, or remind him about the terrible history of the church in that town and the whole area, about how the church, in the name of Christ, plundered the people, exploited the people, and even killed many innocent people. And Zimmerman said, "And my nephew was one who was killed." He said, "They wear their elaborate coats and caps and crosses, but their evil designs and lives I cannot ignore." And Yaakov said, "Yeah, but they don't really represent Christ." He said, "Imagine if somebody broke into your house and stole your coat and then went and robbed a bank. And then the police came to you and they said, you know, they showed you the coat. And they said, what would you say?" "Well," he said, "well, I would deny it. I would deny that I robbed the bank." And they would say, "But we have your coat. We have your coat." And Zimmerman was annoyed. He didn't want to hear anymore. He demanded that the man left. But beloved, that is the risk that we face. We don the name of Christ Jesus without really putting on Christ Jesus. And we might do things in the name of Christ Jesus and his kingdom that he has not called us to do. To be clothed with Christ Jesus is to be clothed with his love. To be ruled by Christ Jesus is to be ruled by his love. It is because of his love, and only because of his love, that we have been chosen to be his, and only because of that love that we have been saved. And it is that love that has saved us. Beloved, we live in a world that, I don't have to tell you, that is angry and divided and lonely and selfish. A world that uses people for their selfish purposes. And what the world needs, what the church needs, what your family needs, what you and I need more than anything else, is the love of Jesus Christ worked out, the powerful love of Jesus Christ, the affectionate and kind and humble and gentle and patient love of Jesus Christ. That is the love that has wooed us into the kingdom and has chosen us for the kingdom. That is the love that constrains us and compels us to get out of ourselves, to fix our eyes not on ourselves, but to look to one another and to love. Jesus said, "By this, all people will know that you are my disciples." What did he say? When you love one another. That is the test, that we know that we are of him when we love one another with this kind of love. This is what is necessary. This is the calling that we have given. This, beloved, this love is what will transform your family and transform this church and, I believe, the world and even your life. This love, when we put into practice this love, this is the clothing that we must wear and the rule by which we must live. Yaakov didn't give up on Zimmerman. As you might imagine, he was patient with him, patient with the man's roughness. He continued over days, weeks, months perhaps, to continue to seek to love the man with the love of Christ. With this kind of love, he was compassionate to the man. He was kind. He bore with his anger. And after some period of time, the man Zimmerman said, "Well, how does one become a Christian? What does that mean?" And Yaakov then explained to him the need for repentance from our sins and to trust in Christ for salvation. And the man, Zimmerman, knelt there on the ground and prayed to receive Jesus Christ into his heart. And as he rose from the ground, he wiped the tears from his eyes and he hugged Yaakov and thanked him for his love. And he pointed up into heaven and he said, "You wear his coat very well." And beloved, may that be said of you and for me. You have been loved with the eternal and unchangeable love of God. You are God's beloved, holy and beloved. Put on the love of Christ. Let the love of Christ rule in your hearts. Whatever you do, let it be constrained by the love of Christ's love reigning within you. And be thankful. Give thanks to God the Father, because all of this is from him. All of this is from him, out of his immense love for you and for me. Beloved, he loves you with an eternal love that is far greater than all that you could ever ask or imagine. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that you do love us and that you bear with us and that you are kind and compassionate with us. We thank you for your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, please conform us to his image. Please, will your Spirit will in work in us according to your good pleasure. We desire to reflect the love of Christ well, to bear witness to him, and to be an agent of your kingdom in love. Lord, help us to do so. Help us to be diligent in these things and to give you the glory and to be thankful. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.